Okay, good to see you guys. And Jesse and Leah, good to see you guys up there. Jesse and Leah, so this is your first service, isn't it? First one. Jesse and Leah Silvas had a little baby boy, and his name's Jesse, and it's his first Sunday in church today. And so, congratulations. That's great. All right. Now, you know, when we talk about being a disciple, you see that word disciple in the Bible. That's not just a Bible word. A disciple is a word that you see it in the dictionary, right? A disciple is a learner. It's a pupil. Somebody who's learning. You know, for example, we have disciples of a lot of different things. For years, when I grew up, I was a disciple of baseball. I pitched. I love it. I was in high school. And I was a disciple of baseball. I wanted to learn all I could about baseball. I had baseball cards. I could tell you all about them. You know, I could tell you the batting averages on the back of the card. I could tell you everything about baseball cards. I could look at a card and tell you what year that card was. You know, oh, that's a 1966, or oh, that's a 1972. I was a disciple of baseball cards. By the way, I still have all my baseball cards. Anybody still have your baseball cards from childhood? I'm weird, but anyway. Those of you who know me pretty well know that I'm a pretty good disciple of the Andy Griffith Show. You say a line from the Andy Griffith Show, I can probably tell you the episode, okay? And then when I got to college, I no longer was a disciple of baseball. I no longer was a disciple of baseball cards or the Andy Griffith Show. I became a disciple of a young lady by the name of Denise Webster. And I wanted to learn all that I could about her. I was a disciple of Denise. And then graduated college, came here. Those of you who know me know for a while I was a real disciple of health and nutrition, went through that thing and tried to read everything I could. Those of you who know me, though, know that I'm a disciple of coffee. How many of y'all knew that? Coffee, yeah. And but you know what? Can I share something with you guys? The most important decision and the best decision I ever made with my life was when I decided I wanted to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Best decision I ever made. And in the spiritual realm, a disciple is somebody who's made themselves available for spiritual training, and they've devoted themselves to a lifetime of learning and practicing God's word. By the way, our mission at Crossroads, we had it on the banners in January and February. I hope you guys remember. Our mission never changes. That's what we're all about. And our mission at Crossroads is we want to love the Lord and we want to love people, love others. And the way that we believe we're going to be able to do that is by learning the Bible and what? And living the Bible, right? And that's a disciple. A disciple is somebody who's learning and growing, but then they're putting into practice what they're learning. That's a disciple. And what is it that promotes that kind of learning and that kind of growth? As we seek to really grab a hold of the discipleship process, how do we do that? What does it look like? Well, I think there's four keys. As I read the Bible and I study, and I've got it on the banner here, developing committed followers of Jesus Christ. And by the way, follower is another word for disciple. So we could have said developing committed disciples of Jesus Christ. But we are at Crossroads trying to develop fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. How, though? What does that look like? Well, a disciple, a follower of Christ, is connected to some things in their life. Number one, they are connected to God. And we talked 2 weeks about that. You have to establish a connection with God. And when you get saved, then you need to establish that daily connection with Him. A disciple is someone who is connecting to God on a regular basis. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you got it all together. It just means that you're really trying to connect with God every day in some way. All right? You're trying to walk with Him. And then next, a disciple is going to be connected to a small group, and we're going to talk about that today. A disciple is also connected to service. They're serving in some way. They have a servant's heart like Jesus. And then a follower of Christ is also going to be connected to their local community. The Bible says we're to shine in the midst, right? And so we are having an impact outside of the four walls of the church in our community. Now, we talked about being connected to God, which is the top one. That's where it's plugged in. That's where it all starts. That's our power source. And so we talked about being connected to God. But what is the best way for us to be able to connect to each other? You know, the Bible calls us the body of Christ. And that's God's desire, is He wants us to live a life that's in full connection with each other. Well, if you go to Ephesians 4, I want to show you a verse. It's got a lot of big words in it, but don't let that scare you. It's a good verse. Ephesians 4:16. Okay? Look at it with me. Verse 16, chapter 4. It says, from whom, from Christ, the whole body, talking about the church, is fitly joined together and compacted. All that means is that we're united in Christ. So we are united. We're joined together. We're compacted together. We are united together. Notice, by that which every joint supplieth. He's talking about us as joints of the body, right? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So the Bible likens us to a body. Some are fingers, some are hands, some are noses, some are eyes, some are ears. Some are mouths. Sometimes we get too many mouths. Amen. We use them for the wrong reason. But yeah, you got feet, you got legs, you got toes. And so we all are members of the body, and we've been united. We've been compacted together. And then notice that it says there, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. In other words, the idea there, effectual working just simply means energy. And so what happens is, and when he says that which every joint supplies, what he's saying there is that every member of the body makes a contribution. All of us make a contribution. All of us are helping the body to function effectively. And so we all are supplying. In other words, we're all contributing. And we're all helping provide the energy, the effectual working needed to bring growth in each other's lives. And the result there, you'll notice, look at the end of the verse again. He says it makes increase, that's growth. He makes increase of the body unto the edifying. That means to build up. Again, it means to grow. Unto the edifying of itself in love. And so what he's saying there, basically, church, is that as we live a connected life with each other, then we feed off of each other. There's an energy that begins to go, and we feed off of each other. We're connected positionally in Christ when we get saved. But God wants there to be a practicality to that. He wants there to be a practical outworking to that positional connection. And it's kind of like in marriage. You know, when you get married, you're one flesh, but yet God wants us to live as one flesh in a practical way in our everyday life. And in the same way, we're one body in Christ. We have all been connected positionally, but he wants there to be a practical outworking of that. And one of the best ways for that to happen, that working together, that being connected together practically, that energy working, is through small groups. Every believer wants to live a life that's fully connected to other believers. And the best way to do that is through small groups. That's an important part of the discipleship process. And if we're going to be that over there, a committed follower of Christ, then we have to be connected not only to God, but to each other. And the best way to do that is through small groups. Why? Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one is this. Number one in your handout, small groups are the key to building relationships. Now, as we go through this today, if you already are on the roll of a small group, I want you to still think about what we're sharing, and I want you to see if your small group is doing the things that we're going to talk about today. And if not, I want you to seek to be a part of the solution, okay? Come alongside the leaders and say, hey, let me help with this. Because there's some things that small groups should be doing and should be accomplishing, and I want you to kind of look at this and A, I want you to say, am I in a small group? Okay, B, am I a vital part of it? All right? Am I faithful? And then C, if it's not all that it should be, how can I help be a part of helping with the small group to be all that God wants that to be? All right? Let's go to the next blank in your handout. It says, healthy growth takes place in the context of relationships. Healthy growth takes place in the context of relationships. That's why God established families. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But God knows this, right? And Jesus knew this. Let me share something with you that's kind of cool. Jesus was part of a physical family for 30 years. All right? In case you're wondering, in the 30 years before he started ministry, Jesus Christ did not live a disconnected life from his physical family. He lived a life in strong connection with his physical family. Joseph was his father and was a carpenter. Mary was his mother. He had brothers and siblings. He had siblings. They're listed by name in the Bible. And the reason why we know that he did not live a disconnected life with his family is because when he started his ministry and he went to Nazareth, his hometown, the people in Nazareth really didn't know what to think about him because they knew him as the carpenter's son. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" They said, "Is not Mary his mother right here?" And they said, "Do we not know his brothers?" And they named him by name. And so Jesus Christ was a connected part of a physical family. Well, then he starts his ministry, and his kids do. They grow up. They leave home. He leaves home, and the first thing he did was he started a spiritual family. The very first thing he did, this is in your handout, I believe. The very first thing he did was he formed a small group of 13 people, counting himself. And that would basically be his family now. All right. In other words, okay, his family's in Nazareth. Well, he was going all over, traveling all over. So no longer can he live in full connection with his physical family, so he starts a spiritual family. And he gets 12 guys, and they are with him all the time, pretty much. And Jesus Christ looked at these guys just like they were family. You say, how do you know? Because in Matthew 12, they came to where Jesus was at ministering, and he was inside, and they said, "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside, and they want to talk to you." And Jesus, not being disrespectful of his physical family, but he wanted to make a point. He stretched out his hands, the Bible says, to his disciples, and he said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." In other words, he's letting you see his mindset. That he's saying, this is my family. This is a group of people that is just like my family. Period. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus chose to minister within a framework of interpersonal relationships. Jesus was not just about big crowds. In other words, he was not just on a soapbox talking to hundreds and thousands of people. He did that some, and sometimes we think that's all he did, and that's not true. Okay, on occasions he would address big, large groups of people. He would do healings and things, but the bulk of his time was spent with his small group. God is into relationships. In fact, how does he identify himself to us? God identifies himself to us as our Father. He's into relationships. And we are members of the household of faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you this. Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 19. Notice the connection here between us. Notice this connection between us. It says in verse 19, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore," he says, "you are no more strangers and foreigners." He says, "but you're fellow citizens with the saints," and notice this, "of the household of God." Wow, that's a cool term, isn't it? And then he says, "you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together." Talking about us. We are all fitly framed together, and we grow unto an holy temple in the Lord. "In Christ, in whom you also are builded together." Notice, we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He gives the illustration of saying, you guys are like a building. Many bricks, but you make up one structure. And God establishes local bodies of believers to function as a family. In your handout, it says the church isn't like a family, it is a family. The church isn't like a family, it is a family. Ephesians 3, go over there with me. Flip to the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 14. All right? It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So, are we a family, yes or no? Yes. But it says in your handout, families always come in small groups, don't they? Families always come in small groups. Look at chapter 5. Flip over there. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 33. All right? Look at it. Nevertheless, I'm in the very last verse of chapter 5, 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his what? Wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her what? Husband. Next chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. Verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So notice that you got family structure here, and it comes in small groups. An immediate family is usually always going to be 15 or less. I'm not talking about your extended family, but I'm talking about your immediate family. Mom, dad, and kids is usually going to be 15 or less unless you've got your own reality show on TV. It's 15 or less, you know? And if you've got more kids than that, usually some are leaving the nest when the other ones are being born to where you're only... Listen, God knew what he was doing when he set this thing up. It takes 9 months to have a baby. You can't pop one out in 2 weeks. Can you imagine if you could pop out a kid every 2 weeks? Some of you ladies are like, shut your mouth. It's like I blasphemed in church, right? 12 kids is about max, right? Anybody in here have 12 siblings? You do? How many? 13 siblings. Bless your mom's heart. Anyone else? 12 or more? Okay, you see what I'm saying? Right? And were you guys all at home the exact same time, or were some leaving and when others came along? Huh? Right. Okay, so one was leaving as the last one was coming. Right, that's exactly what I'm saying. Right. Could we talk some more about this? Come on. That's right. That proves my point. See, families, listen. When you take mom and dad and kids, it's usually always going to be 15 or less because relationships have a hard time developing in a group much bigger than that. Some of you don't understand why we say when your small group gets up to 20 or 25 that you need to start a new group. And that's why, see? It's not that we're trying to be mean or trying to be ugly or trying to... No, we just know, and common sense tells you, that relationships develop the best in a group of 15 or less. Families that have that special relationship, why? Because they share life together, right? It's just that principle of being together. You think about this, okay? God establishes the family. That gives us an object lesson on how disciples are made, right? Because it's in the family that we learn discipline. It's in the family we learn obedience. It's in the family that we learn respect for authority. It's in the family that we learn how to humble ourselves and give. It's in a family that we learn how to share. It's in a family that we learn how to, you know, give and take, right? And that's what fellowship is. It's sharing life together. Because families, it's not just having a donut before church. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is sharing life together. And I'll say this to you, small groups, it's not just about having a Bible study. That's not what it's all about. No, the small groups are there to help share life together because families go through stuff. Families go through good times and they go through bad times. Families, you know, they laugh together, they cry together, they pray together, they enjoy good times together, they suffer through bad times together, they are there for each other in those bad times. That's what families do. And a small group, that's supposed to be like your spiritual family. And I told the early service this, and it's just a complete out-of-the-box thought in our church, although in a lot of churches it's not. But I said a lot of churches, they don't have a lot of space. And so A lot of churches from day one, they do their small groups in homes. And I said, if I had it to do over, that's exactly the way I would do it. I would have small groups meet in homes. Because there it's going to be feel more like a family rather than in a classroom with chairs around a wall. You know, when you share a meal together and you're hanging out at a house together, it's people let down their, sometimes we kind of put this facade on, you know, I call it churchianity, you know, and we get the churchianity for facade, especially it's something about when we come on church property and we in a class and all that. And it's like, no, this isn't just about being in a class, and it's not just about having a Bible study. This is about sharing life together. In your handout, it says, your small group is your spiritual family that you share life together with. And in your handout is a great passage there. Look at 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 in your handout. Notice what he said, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a, notice, father. And the younger men as brethren, brothers. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Do you know what he's saying there, church? He's saying you ought to have people like that in your life. That's right. Up at church, he says, you've got people, he said, and they're like a mom to you. They're like a sister to you. They're just like a brother to you. I've had people tell me before, I have people at the church and I feel closer to them than I do a lot of my own family. And they tell me that, and they shouldn't feel bad for that. That's Bible. That's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having people at church that are closer to you than a brother. Just like a mom to you, just like a dad to you, just like a grandma or grandpa to you. They're just like a son or a daughter to you. That's a good thing. That's how God designed this thing. You need people like that if you're going to grow in the likeness of Christ. And you don't find a spiritual father or mother or brother or sister in a crowd. You find them in a small group. You need it. Remember, families come in small groups. So you need that spiritual family. We need those people for us when the going gets tough. You know, and again, I would just say, you know, if you're in a small group and it really isn't like a family, you know, I would encourage you, try to help maybe fix that. Try to help be a part of the solution. You know, a lot of people like to point out problems, but I found out a lot of people don't like to be part of the solution, do they? Be a part of the solution. Be like, hey, you know what? My leader in the group, they're busy, man, preparing for the Bible study and trying to contact absentees. But you know what? I can head up the fellowship. We can get together at my house once a month. God wants me to be hospitable. You know, be a part of the solution. What I'm saying, because your small group is supposed to be like a family. Number two, and this is my last point, okay, I just really have 2 points. Small groups are the key to spiritual growth. They're the key. As I said earlier, true disciples are learning and practicing God's word, and my point there is practice, practice. Everybody say practice, practice. You know the old expression, practice makes what? Yeah. And that's where the importance of other believers come in. You need someone to practice what you're learning on. You don't grow and change on an island by yourself. Does that make sense? You learn, in your handout it says you learn how to practice and live truth by dealing with people. You got to put into practice what you're learning. When I preach on Sunday, you got to practice it. And that's why I tell you, before, usually on Sundays before we leave, I pray for you, because I want us all to go out and practice what we just heard, me included. I got to practice. And you know, it's kind of like in baseball. I told you I love baseball. And when I played baseball, I was a pitcher, and I could pitch all day long out in the bullpen to the catcher. But there came a point where I had to pitch against an actual hitter in the box that was trying to hit it. And I could throw the most beautiful fastball right over the plate, hang a curveball right over the plate, but there came a point when I had to face a real hitter. And in your life, you take it, you learn it, but then you got to go out and you got to do it. And that's where other believers come in. Notice the virtues that God wants us to grow in. Go to chapter 4. Let me show you this. Okay, everybody look at this. Chapter 4. He says, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That literally means to put up with. Is there anyone in the church you put up with? That's biblical. That's biblical, all right? Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know what he just said? Learn to get along with each other. That's what he just said. He said, hey, learn to get along with each other. Look at verse 25. He said, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needs. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. In your handout, it says, if you're not building relationships with other believers, how do you learn how to forgive? How do you learn how to love and be patient and be kind and give and be unselfish and be generous? How do you learn that if you're not hanging around other people? See, this is all part of God's plan to grow and change you. Till you're practicing truth in your everyday life. You're going to have a lot more difficult time growing into a disciple of Christ if you only view believers from a distance. Like Sunday morning, big crowd. Jesus ate with his disciples. He walked with them on trails. He went to the temple with them. They ministered together. They hung out together. They talked together. They talked about deep things together. They live life together. His spiritual family, his disciples, they hung out. And that's why small groups are so important to any church. I don't care the size of the church. If a church gets over 20 people on Sunday morning, they need to start forming small groups. I don't care how small the church is. Sometimes, you know, people will say this, and you may have heard this before, but I've heard people say to me many times through the years, I don't like big churches. Well, that's a relative term, number one, right? What's big to one person isn't big to another. But I don't like big churches. Well, wait a minute. I thought the mission was to reach more people. Amen. You know, big church, nothing sinful about a big church. Big churches can accomplish big things. Amen. Big churches can have, they got more people, more resources. Nothing wrong with little church, but big churches, nothing wrong with that either. See? Well, but I don't know everybody. I hate to break people's burst their bubble, but did you know the mission of the church isn't for you to know everybody? What's the mission of your church? We want to know everybody. No, if a church is reaching new people for Christ, it's going to grow. And you won't know everybody. But that's okay. Do you know why? Because statistics show the average church member can only personally know about 20 people. You cannot be intricately involved in more than 20 people's lives. You just don't have the time. So whether the church is 10,000 or 100, you're only going to know about 20 people personally, closely. So it's really irrelevant, the overall size of the church. You need that small group. That's where discipleship, that's where growth happens. That's where Paul said, look at that verse in your handout, 2 Timothy 3:10. He said to Timothy, you have fully known my doctrine, what I believe. You know my manner of life. Why? They hung out together. You know my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. If a Christian does not get connected to a local church, and then if they don't get connected, and by the way, you can get connected here at Crossroads. It's not complicated. It's not a big, long list of things you got to do. In fact, on the front of the handout, down at the bottom, it says Discovering Crossroads class. That's your next step. If you want to be connected here at Crossroads, come to our class. We're meeting again in April. I do that myself. Me and Denise do that class. It's important to us because we want people to feel connected here. So if you're not a member, you want to be a member, fill that out, come to our class. Then what you're going to find, though, is that once you join the church and you get connected in that way, then the next thing that you're probably going to want to do is you're going to want to get to be part of a small group. Because that's where you're going to be able to really put into practice what you're learning and grow in the graces that God wants you to grow in. Hey, when you're in a small group, you learn how to love, you learn how to forgive, you learn how to be unselfish, you learn how to be kind, you learn how to be gentle, you learn how to be generous. How? By being in close relationship with other believers. Other imperfect, irritating, and sometimes downright aggravating Christians. Amen? That's how you learn to grow. Because we're all imperfect. We all are a work in progress. You know, and maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, I'm really going through some trials, some struggles, and I really need some support and prayers. Or you're here and you think, man, I need an extended family. I don't have any really family in town. I need an extended family. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, I've been at the church for a while. I've lived in this community for a while. And I really feel like I'm struggling to fit in. I feel like I'm struggling to feel a part of everything. The answer to all those issues is the same, and that is you need a small group. You need a spiritual family. You need a spiritual family. Just like a player needs a team, a soldier needs a platoon, a bee needs a hive, you need a spiritual family. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and when he began, and he was part of a physical family, when he began his ministry, what did Jesus do? He built relationships. Christ emphasized people, not programs. And he gave continuing time and attention to his small group. In your handout, it says, get in a small group. Why? It's Christ-like. It is like Jesus. It's Christ-like when you're part of a small group. And I'll just say this to you. And I want to reiterate this. If you're not part of a small group, then I would encourage you to connect yourself to one. You can go back here to the back area after service. That's our small group area. You can find out when and where all the groups meet, and I know that they would love to have you. The second thing I would say to you is this. If you're already part of a small group and you feel like really it's just kind of a Bible study and really there's not a sharing of life together in the group, then, like I said, help be a part of the solution, you know, and say, you know what, how can I help be a part of the solution here to where this it's not just this churchy thing, but we're actually able to be like family where we can be vulnerable with each other and we can share with each other where we're struggling and we can really truly share our hearts, share our struggles, you know, get together in homes and really just share life together. That's what it's all about. That's why God put us together as the body of Christ. Amen, church. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now.